We are thankful that each of you is here, and we hope that you are thankful that you are here, that you have the opportunity to worship God today. Perhaps it's an opportunity that we too often take for granted. We've been so accustomed to a place where there's peace, where people believe in God, and where there's an opportunity for us to come together in an assembly like this to worship God. You've noticed, I'm sure, the two scriptures that are at the front of the auditorium as you look at it. These, you will remember, are the scriptures that have been presented to us by our elders to remind us of a general theme for the year. Presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice and not being conformed to the world, but rather transformed through the renewing of the mind. These are certainly nicely done and certainly are appropriate to help us to remember this idea throughout the year. I was not aware until I came this morning that they had been placed there, but I believe our lesson that we're studying today will help us to emphasize the idea or ideas involved in what is before you this morning on those two sides of the auditorium. I'm asking a question. Who is on the throne in your life? We just noticed in the reading a few minutes ago that God raised up Christ to sit on his throne, and he highly exalted him. That throne referred to there is not a chair-like apparatus that's somewhere in the world today where Christ is sitting in person. But it is rather the fact that he is on his throne in his kingdom and wants to dwell in your heart and mind by faith. Ephesians 3:17. So that he can really be on the throne in my life and on the throne in your life. Consider two scenarios, and I'm of the opinion that one of these two will fit each one of us in the audience today. The first is Christ is on his throne, and I am submissive to him and keep him on my throne or on his throne in my life. Or I am on the throne, and at least subconsciously expect Christ to be submissive to me. I doubt that there is a person here this morning who would admit the second situation. And yet perhaps there are times when this happens to all of us, that there is a tendency to put self on the throne and expect everybody else and everything else to be submissive to self, even including Christ, wanting to tell him what to do instead of letting him tell us what to do. I'm not for sure that there is anything that is more important than understanding this idea. There is just a tendency, especially when we are younger, to want the world to revolve around us and to begin to make every decision from that standpoint. It is impossible to be a true New Testament Christian with that approach to life. It is important for each one of us to realize that Christ is more important than all of us, and that the total body of Christ is more important than any one of us who is a part of that body. It's not always easy to take that approach. It's not always easy to accept that. It's Sometimes it's not always easy to understand the details of that proposition. Who is on the throne in your life? In order to consider that and help each one of us to answer it, I'd like to consider about five main passages of Scripture this morning, most of which are fairly familiar to all of us. The first is Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Would you not admit that it is easy for us to get into the habit of thinking more about these things than we do thinking about Christ? These things in verse 33 at least include some of the ideas presented in previous verses, where he's talked about food and raiment and admonished us to be content with those. And yet I would suggest that if most of us were to sit down in an attitude of honesty and especially look at our checkbook and calendar, we might have to admit that a great deal of our time and effort, talents and money go in the direction of these things. God has always wanted to be first. Again and again under the Old Testament law, he told the children of Israel to offer the best. And he told them not to bring that which had a flaw in it, an animal that had been injured or an animal that was less than the best. He always wanted the best. And he's always deserved the best. Though the details of our worship and service have changed from that time of the Old Testament law, the principles have not. And God today still wants the best that I can give and the best that you can give in that life of sacrifice for him. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. Can you honestly say this morning that you are putting the kingdom of God, the church of our Lord, and the Lord who is the head of that church above of your own selfish desires, which may not be wrong in and of themselves, which may be necessary as a part of life, but which must be put in proper focus relative to the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Seek ye first. Who's on the throne in your life? And then just a few pages later at Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In verse 24, he says basically three things. The second is take up one's cross. The third is to follow Jesus, and the first is to deny self. That's not easily done. We come into this world seeking our own needs and letting it be known when they're not met. Sometimes we never grow out of that attitude. But keep self on the throne and expect everybody around us to take care of our own needs, and almost get to the point of expecting God to take care of things the way we want it, and Christ to be submissive to us in that sense, so that we can have what we want And we live in a society where emphasis is placed upon that idea. Take care of number one. Nobody else is going to do it. And I recognize that there is a need to take care of one's responsibilities and to look out for one's way of life. But it's to be done in a sense of denying oneself when we begin to consider Christ and where he fits into the scheme of matters. It's amazing at the number of self-help books that have been written. Some of these are good. Some of them have many good suggestions in them. But there is a trend, at least it seems to me, in many of these books to emphasize self-esteem almost to the point of setting self on a pedestal. Self-esteem is important. Self-respect is necessary. And I'm thankful that in some of these books now, authors are beginning to realize that self-control is also a part of it. But there is such a push in society itself to look out for number one, sometimes saying, nobody else is going to do it, you've got to do it, that we get in a mindset and lifestyle where we set self on the throne instead of keeping Christ on the throne. Before he said, take up your cross and follow me, he said, deny yourself. You've got to get your right attitude toward yourself. Is that not the sacrifice that we're talking about? Willing to sacrifice if necessary, and most of us really don't know what true sacrifice is. But willing to sacrifice if necessary in order to put Christ first and keep him on the throne in my life and in yours. I like the way John put it in John 3, verses 29 through 31. A part of that passage in talking about Christ says, I must decrease, but he must increase. And that's probably not something that describes point action, but continued involvement. Whereas a child of God continues to decrease in his promotion of himself and increase in his promotion of Christ. And that increase ought to be there on a regular basis and a continued basis in our lives, where as we grow older, we continue to exalt Christ more and more and realize how high he ought to be. It was this same John Baptist that said in the first chapter of John, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. Even if I bend down and untie the shoes of Christ, or as the woman washed his feet, John was saying, I'm not really worthy to do that. I'm not really worthy to be at his feet. Certainly no higher than that. I think John Baptist had the right idea. And there is no question when you read the story of his life as to where he put Christ and the attitude that he had toward Christ. And it is interesting that Jesus said of this man in Luke 7, 28, among those that are born of women, there's never been a greater. He added that he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John, because John died before the kingdom was established, and emphasizes how important it is for us to be in the kingdom and what a value there is attached to being in the kingdom of God. But John had the right idea. He said, I need to decrease, but my Lord needs to increase. Who's on the throne in your heart? And then there's Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 6 talks about how that when we are baptized into Christ, we crucify the old man of sin. And this has to be the idea that is involved there, that when we become Christians, we tend to crucify self, especially the old self. And we let Christ live in us, not in some direct way that's better felt than untold, but in that receiving him through faith and obedience, to where he becomes a part of our lives and he dwells in our hearts. And when we talk, he can be heard, and when we live, he can be seen. Because in the next chapter of Galatians at 3:27, he says, when we're baptized, we put on Christ. Now that verse says baptized into Christ, and we've emphasized that, and rightly so, but this morning we need to emphasize putting him on, to wear him, to let him be a part of us. And so we take him into our hearts and we put him on as far as life is concerned. That's what's involved in putting him on the throne and letting him be number one above anybody else. The love that we have for each other ought to be strong in the Lord. The love that we have for each other ought to be strong in the family. The love that a husband and wife have for each other is to be so strong that God could use it to compare the love between Christ and the church, Ephesians 5. And yet our love for Christ is to be more than our love for a spouse or our love for a brother and sister in Christ. Decisions that we make, actions that we take, ought to always be to elevate and exalt Jesus Christ in our lives. I am crucified with him, yet he lives in me and I live in him, is what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. And then there is the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 18. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. When I read that word preeminence, especially in connection with our thoughts for the morning, I get the idea that he's saying in all things he ought to be on the throne in your life. He ought to have the preeminence, and he is the head. On the same page, or just across from where that is, in the next chapter, in the opening of my Bible, verse 10 of chapter 2 says, "Ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power." Now notice in 1:18, in all things he's to have the preeminence, and in 2:10, he is the head of all principality and power. It's not easy to accomplish that in our thinking, to where Christ is the head of all things. Preeminence means the highest rank. It means superiority. When you think of Christ, do you really think of him as being superior? I'm rather sure that we all do, in a sense. But when it comes to our practice, the decisions that we make on a daily basis, and I think it's right to say that because he says he is the preeminence in all things, he is the head and is over all principalities and powers. He is to have the preeminence in all things. Is Christ on your throne or on the throne in your life? When we're in a service like this, probably so. But is he on the throne in your heart when you go home and you function as a part of your family? Is he on the throne in your heart when you go to work tomorrow and are involved in those daily activities? Is Christ really on the throne in your life and in mine? I believe it's a question that each one of us needs to ask and honestly answer. It is so easy for me to think about my needs and my wants and my desires that I can set myself on the throne and expect everybody, including Christ, to surround it. But as we have seen, particularly in these passages this morning, Christ wants to be on the throne. He deserves to be on the throne. God has wished to place him on that throne in your heart and in mine. Seek him first. Deny self to follow him. Let him increase as you and I decrease. Be crucified with him. Let him live in you and you in him. And in all things, let him have the preeminence. Even the act of becoming a Christian suggests that. There is a suggestion of submissiveness when one is Lord in the waters of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, believing that he is dependent on the blood of Jesus to take care of his sins. And there is certainly a high degree of submission to Christ when one is willing to humbly respond to the invitation of Jesus, to admit mistakes and to ask for forgiveness. Both the act involved in becoming a Christian and the act involved in making things right as a Christian suggests submissiveness to Christ and putting him on the throne. Who is on the throne in your life? If Christ is not, be honest with yourself, if Christ is not, perhaps you need to come as together we stand and sing.